God is going to manifest his holiness. He's going to defend his name. It's for good cause that he allowed these things to happen. God allows difficult things to happen to bring good. He causes all things to work together for good. God is a faithful God who does what he says.
Welcome to this Friday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. Greg, today you'll be talking about a subject that touches all of us at some level.
Yes, David, and that subject has to do with the faithfulness of God. Okay, so with this in mind, let's turn our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 36 as we begin.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address again is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, today we're going to be looking at a passage that clearly reveals that God keeps his promises, that God is a faithful God who does what he says. And within that, we're going to see the unfolding of God's redemptive plan for the nation of Israel. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 36? Ezekiel chapter 36. And as we have been studying Ezekiel, a powerful book, as most of you know, most of you have heard the context, I want to share again that it is centered around the third and final siege of Babylon upon Jerusalem and the final exile of God's people to Babylon. You see, God had warned his people over and over again that if they did not obey him in the context of the covenant he made with them, that they would be expelled from the land and disciplined. We see that in the context of many, many warnings. But as you know, you can't obey apart from a relationship with him. So he called upon them to repent from their sins. Year after year after year, we see it as Israel came into the land that they didn't fully obey the Lord. They left the nations in there. We see that in the book of Judges right in the beginning. We see that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. We see that they wanted a king rather than King Jesus, the Lord. They didn't want the Lord. They wanted their own king. And we see over and over again that they continued to sin, and God sent his prophets to beckon them to repent, to turn. But yet, for 700 years, they did not respond. We have, through Solomon's sin, the discipline that God allowed to come forth where the kingdom was divided after he died, north and south, Israel and Judah. The northern kingdom continued in wickedness over and over and over again. Every king, wicked kings, and God declaring through his prophets to repent when they didn't. And God, in 722 BC, brought about their exile to Assyria through the Assyrians. And then the southern kingdom, by and large, was like the northern kingdom with a few remnants of faith once in a while, like we see with Josiah and a few other instances. But by and large, they continued in their sin. And we know that in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, the rising superpower of the day, besieged Jerusalem. And he took Daniel and his friends, the first set of captives. And then in 597 BC, Jerusalem was sieged again by Nebuchadnezzar. And Ezekiel and 10,000 others were taken. And then we know that in 588 BC, for 18 months, Nebuchadnezzar sieged Jerusalem. That siege was prophesied back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, that God would allow this to happen if they disobeyed him, if they did not respond, and they weren't responding. Ultimately, that siege ended in the total destruction of the temple, this glorious temple that Solomon had built. Destroyed, the walls of the city torn down, many people slaughtered, and a few survivors being exiled in that final exile. Now, Ezekiel, as you know, is centered around that third and final siege. The first 24 chapters are dated as oracles coming up to that siege. The second portion, 25 through 32, are oracles during that siege, and then 33 and on, oracles after the siege. And we saw from the beginning that God on his throne coming in the clouds, a storm of judgment coming upon them, and Ezekiel sharing God's word concerning this judgment coming, but they were not ready to repent. Jeremiah at the same time in Jerusalem sharing God's judgment coming, not willing to repent, unfortunately. And we saw ultimately, chapter 18, the Lord makes it clear that all souls are his. And the soul that sins will die. And we saw that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they would repent. Rather they would turn. And yet they were unwilling to turn. And God did bring that siege about. And we saw in the middle chapters, 25 through 32, judgment upon the surrounding nations, those nations which were always a thorn in Israel's side, concluding with judgment upon Egypt. And then coming into chapter 33, we saw that Ezekiel was recommissioned as the watchman, and that the news had arrived that Jerusalem had fallen. And within this, Ezekiel was now, in a sense, changing the ministry a little bit. The Lord was changing it through him. He was to declare, certainly to those people who were in the land who thought because Abraham was one and they are many, that God would be faithful to his promises. Well, God is not faithful to his promise of salvation unless you repent, unless you trust him. He's not faithful to those promises unless you obey the command to believe in him, to trust in his son, the provision that was foreshadowed in all the sacrifices pointing to Jesus Christ. And so with that, we see in the end of Ezekiel 33 that he was also to address those who loved his teaching, who thought it was a sweet song, a sensual song even, but they would not obey. And they would know that a prophet had been among them. And then, chapter 34, we saw the beginning of the restoration of the nation of Israel, things that needed to be done. And we're in this section now as we come through with the end of Ezekiel, where God has to prepare the land and the place for his people. We saw that God would remove the bad shepherds. Woe to those who feed themselves and do not feed the sheep, chapter 34. Woe to them. God would remove those shepherds. And he would place and bring them under one shepherd, his servant David, ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ, who would reign on the throne forever. And then we saw in chapter 35 that there was a problem. There were still things that needed to be dealt with around Israel before they could come back. The enemies, the nations that had plagued them needed to be dealt with very specifically. And he gave the example of Edom, you know, Mount Seir, that God would bring judgment upon them because of their attitude, as we'll see today, towards Israel when God disciplined them. When God ripped them out of the land through Nebuchadnezzar because of their sin, the nation said, aha, we're going to take the land that was promised to Israel. They were evil, and we'll see this looking today. And so the Lord God made it clear that they would be judged. And now today, we're going to see that God is going to bring them back to the land. And God is going to, as we'll see today, save them. He's going to give them a new heart. So we're going to see the salvation of Israel today. Okay, with that in mind, turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. And this is a long chapter, but as it breaks down, I believe we can walk through it. We won't be looking at every piece in detail, but it's some of it's a narrative in a sense in how the Lord shares it. And so we can just walk straight through it and understand it, I believe. So notice, first of all, we have a prophecy to the land of Israel. Verse 1, "And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has spoken against you, aha, and the everlasting heights have become a possession." So here, first of all, we have the Lord telling Ezekiel to prophesy to the mountains of Israel. We're going to see later on the mountains of Israel speaking of the land of Israel, just like Mount Seir speaking of the land of Edom. And within that, we see that he's saying prophesy to them. And the Lord God is going to, in a sense, prophesy to these mountains for the sake of those listening and understanding. The mountains obviously are not listening. It's a figure here. Prophesy to them. You know, you can kind of think of an example of like a dad whose son crashed the car because he was being bad and stuff. And the dad says to the car, I'm going to fix you up. You'll get fixed up for him when he's walking rightly with you. You know, it's a sense that he's talking to it. So we can understand that. And so here he's talking to the mountains of Israel in that sense. Prophesy the mountains of Israel. O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. It's God's word. Hear the word of Yahweh, the self-existent one. And I've mentioned this throughout, that when you see the Lord in large caps in the Old Testament, that points to Yahweh, the first person to be. He is the great I Am. He is the self-existent one. God is the only self-existent one. He's the Lord. And we see that here. Hear the word of the Lord. Verse 2, thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has spoken against you, and the everlasting heights have become our possession. So the Lord is telling Ezekiel to prophesy to the land because of something. Because an enemy, or the enemy, has spoken against the land of Israel, in a sense. Saying, the everlasting heights have become our possession. Hey, we're going to possess it now. It's basically these surrounding nations, including you, are saying, hey, God has removed his people. They're no more. And we're going to possess the land now. We're going to have it as an everlasting possession. And so the Lord says, because of this, Ezekiel, prophesy. Now, you might remember that the nations that surround Israel have always had hatred towards the Lord and thus Israel. They've always wanted to eliminate. And we see that right now. It's no different. You see the Hamas charter, same thing. We see it right now. Turn to Psalm 83. And we saw this last week, but I want to share it again because it shows the hearts of those surrounding Israel and shows what they're doing. And you might remember last week we saw that those who were reviling the Lord and the Lord's people, that the Lord took judgment upon them, that God hears every word. And he is a righteous and just God, and he will vindicate his holy name, as we'll see today. Psalm 83, a psalm of Asaph. O God, do not remain quiet. Do not be silent, O God. Do not be still. For behold, thine enemies make an uproar. And look at this. Those who hate thee have exalted themselves. They make shrewd plans against thy people. And they conspire together against thy treasured ones. They have said, come, and let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. For they have conspired together with one mind. Against thee do they make a covenant. The tents of Edom, we saw that last week, didn't we? And the Ishmaelites, Moab, and the Hagrites, Gebel, and Ammon, and Amalek, Philistia, and the Ahams of Tyre, and Assyria also have joined with them. They have become a help to the children of Lot, Selah. And I mentioned this last week. We know that through Lot's sin, after he wrongly believed that the world was over and he sinned with his daughters, the races that came from them had a great hatred and have a great hatred for the Lord. You know, Lot, yes, he was a believer, a fleshy believer, and his righteous soul was tormented. We see that, but yet there are consequences to walking in sin, especially as a believer. And we see his descendants have a great hatred for the Lord. And if you're a believer and you're walking in a fleshy manner, you might find that your children have a great hatred for the Lord. Be warned about that. Just a side note. We need to raise our kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Okay, back to our passage here. So here we have these nations around saying, the land's ours. The land's ours. Because of that, God says, prophesy to the land. And notice verse 3. Therefore, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, for good cause they have made you desolate. That's speaking of the land, and the they were the Babylonians who made it desolate, okay? And crushed you from every side, that you should become a possession as of the rest of the nations, and you have been taken up in the talk of the whispering of the people. So what God is saying here, prophesy to them, but say all this that has happened is not for you to take it. It's for good cause. It's for good cause. And we're going to see that good cause. That good cause in context, as we will see, is the salvation of Israel. The good cause. God allows difficult things to happen to bring good. He causes all things to work together for good. You see, ultimately, we're going to see that God is going to manifest his holiness. He's going to defend his name. It's for good cause that he allowed these things to happen. Verse 4, therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills and to the ravines and to the valleys, to the desolate wastes and to the forsaken cities which have become prey and a derision to the rest of the nations which are around about. He says, therefore, in light of him sovereignly allowing this to happen, therefore, verse 5, thus says the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy I have spoken against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who appropriated my land for themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and with scorn of soul to drive it out for a prey. Because of these wicked nations, including Edom, which thought in their wickedness they could possess the land that God had promised to his people, But he brought judgment upon it. Because of that, therefore the Lord is against them, as we'll say. Notice what he says in verse 6. Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains and to the hills and the ravines and to the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my wrath because you have endured the insults of the nations. He's spoken in the context of his jealousy for his people and his wrath upon them for their sin, and they have endured the insults. The nations around, because of Israel's sin and God's righteous response, the nations are mocking God's people, and God has endured that. And he brought about his wrath in the context of his jealousy. And so he's going to turn these insults back upon their own heads. Verse 7, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have sworn, surely the nations which are around you will themselves endure their insults. You know, you can insult God all you want. You can speak against him. You can speak against his plan revealed in Scripture. But in his sovereign righteous judgment, you only reap what you sow. He'll bring it back upon your head if you don't confess and turn to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness. You see, God fulfills his word. And we'll see it is the very insults of these nations that is the impetus for God to act in his faithfulness to his word to restore Israel to where he had promised they would be. Verse 8, but you, O mountains of Israel, you will put forth your branches and bear your fruit for my people, for they will soon come. He's saying, hey, you're going to bear fruit, mountains. This land is not going to remain desolate and barren. It's going to bear fruit. It's going to be ready for God's people who will come soon. And notice the land will be inhabited. Verse 9, for behold, he's saying, look, behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be cultivated and sown. God is saying, hey, I'm for you. It looks like I'm against the land. It looks like I've destroyed it. I've left it desolate. No, that's not the case. I'm for you, he's saying, in this metaphorical discussion and prophecy to the land itself for our benefit and their benefit to know God's faithfulness. You see, and notice, he's going to turn his attention back. Verse 10, and I will multiply men on you, all the house of Israel. That's pretty specific, isn't it? It sure is. All of it. And the cities will be inhabited, and the waste places will be rebuilt. So later on, we're going to see in our passage, this is not simply speaking of their temporal restoration after they came out of exile. It's not simply speaking of that, where they came back into land with a remnant of believers, but the rest who didn't believe, who ultimately would say, crucify him, who ultimately didn't believe in Jesus. They would deliver up the Son of God to the hands of godless men to be crucified. And so, but here, he's saying, my people Israel, they're going to be here. They're going to come soon. They're going to come soon. And he says, we'll multiply many of you. Verse 10, all the house of Israel, all of it. And so, notice, with men coming back in, it's not simply just bodies there in unbelief. There's going to be salvation. Look at verse 11. And I will multiply on you man and beast, and they will increase and be fruitful, and I will cause you to be inhabited as you were formerly, and will treat you better than at the first. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. He's saying, you're going to know that I'm the Lord when this happens. You're going to know that I'm the Lord. We've seen this throughout Ezekiel 63 times, knowledge of the Lord God. And there's only two ways that mankind comes to a true knowledge of the Lord. One is through salvation, willingly bowing your knee before him and trusting in God's provision for salvation. And we willingly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We call upon him and we bow our knee. And the other way, as we've seen also, is through judgment, where the unwilling, the unrepentant, those who are unwilling to turn, will bow their knee before the Lord. They will know when they are judged that he is the Lord. So here, they're going to know he's the Lord. And we're going to see in context, this is not in judgment. So what a wonderful promise of the restoration that God does things for good. For good have done this. For good, he's saying. And he's going to treat them better than at the first. Isn't that great? Thus you'll know I'm the Lord. And notice, we see they're going to possess their inheritance. Verse 12, yes, I will cause men, and he defines who these men are, my people Israel. It's really clear. You can't get around this. It's just straightforward. I will cause men, my people Israel, to walk on you, that's the land, and to possess you so that you will become their inheritance and never again bereave them of their children. Now, there was a saying in Canaan that the land of Canaan takes away the people who possess it. They take them away and their children are going to be taken away. It's like it's almost like a pagan cursing in a sense. And God is taking that and twisting it and saying, basically, no, you're never going to be bereaved of your children after this. Yes, people can say that now in the context of my judgment. They can apply this pagan saying to what they see that I have done, but it's not true. You're never going to be bereaved. You're going to possess the land. You're going to possess your inheritance. If you think about it, God is faithful. He has declared to the offspring of Abram and then Abraham that they're going to possess the land. He's declared that. Genesis 15, 18, on the day that the Lord God made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Cadmonite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Girgashite and the Jebusite. We say God's given them the land. Psalm 105, verse 10. This is a psalm. In verse 10, he says, then he confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as a portion of your inheritance. God has made it clear that he's going to do that. He's made it clear. And here he's saying, you, the land, verse middle, verse 12, will become their inheritance. You'll become their inheritance. And that's speaking of the people of Israel here. And then we see in verse 13, thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you are the devourer of men and have bereaved the children of nation. That's that saying I told you about. The Canaanites would say to the other pagans, hey, this land's a devourer of people, you know. That's what happened to the Israelites, you know. Well, no, that's not the case. He says, therefore, you will no longer devour men and no longer bereave your nation of children, declares the Lord. He's saying he's going to restore it. He's going to restore his people there, and they're not going to be taken. They're not going to be pulled away. Now, obviously, this has not been fulfilled yet completely. We know that in 70 AD that Titus and the Romans, they destroyed Jerusalem and the people were scattered completely throughout the world, right? We know that. But there is a time, as we'll see, that God is revealing here in part where God is going to deal with the nations surrounding Israel, and through that he's going to bring salvation to the nation of Israel. And he says here, nor will you cause your nation to stumble any longer, declares the Lord. Verse 15, what's he talking about there? I believe he's saying the land itself will no longer be a stumbling block to the nation of Israel. It's no longer going to be that. Thus, with the wicked gone, whose intent was to destroy, and with those wicked people around it wanting to possess it, with them gone, the land, in essence, would no longer be a stumbling block to Israel, in that God would have to devastate it through his judgment as he's done before. So then, as we saw in chapters 25 to 32 and also in 35, God would judge the surrounding nations. He would remove them in judgment, end of chapter 20. And at the same time, he would restore Israel to the land, thus preparing it for their salvation.
If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Ezekiel. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, we've just scratched the surface of these verses.
Yes, Dave, you're correct. And this passage is so important. So I want to encourage our listeners to make plans to join us Monday as we continue this marvelous study of Ezekiel 36.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again on Monday, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.